Welcome to the New World Order Disorder, a weekly broadcast hosted by Dr. Gianni Hayes. Stay tuned. Things are about to get interesting.
Good evening, listeners. This is Dr. Gianni Hayes with my radio show, The New World Order Disorder, on the American Voice Radio Network. And if you're not familiar with AVR, American Voice Radio Network, you should know that it is one of the largest networks, one of the most popular networks, and it reaches a huge audience internationally. You can certainly receive us by internet, as most of you know, but satellite, KU band, shortwave radio, AM stations, FM stations, and you can download us on iPhones and, iPods and cell phones. And
okay, folks, welcome to New World Disorder. Guess what? I'm not Dr. Gianni Hayes. I'm Andy Nunez. Folks who listened last week will remember me talking about ghosts. Well, Gianni had a family come in from out of town, so she wanted to know if I'd fill in, and I was a big enough sucker. I mean, I was a nice guy enough to come on the show, and you know, we're going to talk about some New World Disorder stuff. Guest tonight is supposed to be John DiNardo, wonderful expert on cataclysmic things. We're going to try to get a hold of him a little later on in the show, but for right now, let me tell you a little bit about me, in case you didn't listen last week. I am Andy Nunez. I am the author of 6 books. I also edit the military history magazine, Against the Odds. I write a lot about mysteries, the unknown, treasure hunting, all kinds of things from a broad perspective. And as I say in all my books, I'm a good Christian fella. I've written and taught a lot about the Book of Revelation, the last days, the Illuminati, and other strange and mysterious things that overshadow the peace and harmony of this world. And for the next couple hours, you are going to be listening to me and hopefully my guest. But if you've got calls, you've got Johnny has told you about what numbers to call to get on the air, talk to me. I'll be happy to discuss things with you while we're trying to get a hold of our host. I'll probably be too busy to hit the chat room, so if you've got anything going on, please, please give me a call. You've got the numbers. Tonight, we're going to be talking about cataclysms. Now, our guest tonight is an expert on these things. Let me give you a little background on him. John DiNardo is, he's a veteran of electronic things. He served in the Marine Corps for over 4 years, graduated from Naval Air Technical Training Center, Memphis, Tennessee, as a Scholastic Honor Man. He has a degree in science education. He was 20 years with Bell Telephone and went on with Mobile Vision after that to work on car video systems. This man is an expert on electronics, space technology, and many other things. He has written many, many times about fascinating subjects such as the mysterious Planet X. And when I heard that he knew something about Planet X, I got real excited. And when Johnny came to me and says, Andy, I got relatives coming in from out of town. I can't do the show Wednesday night. Can you do the show? And I said, you know, Johnny, I'm scared to death, but I prayed a lot before I came on here, and here I am, folks, ready to talk to you about what's wrong with this world. And while we're waiting to get the guest on, let's start at the beginning. Let's go way back, way, way, way back. And you guys know, because all my listeners here and all Johnny's listeners here, good Christian folks, we know when it started. It started way back with that forbidden fruit. And since then, things just haven't been right. Everything's been on a steady downhill curve for centuries, for millennia, from the cataclysms of the flood right on to today's spill out in the Gulf with millions and millions of gallons of oil polluting our waters down in the beautiful Gulf of Mexico. Why should this happen to a great Christian nation like the United States? where have we come, folks? How far have we fallen from the days of our founding fathers? Is this a judgment on America, or is this the plot by the unknown masters who pull the strings of the new world order? You tell me. I'm here to listen to you, to take your calls. Just remember, we got a toll-free number, 1-800-596-8191. So give us a call. See what's going on. I'll be here with the producer. We'll try to get some answers for you tonight on a variety of subjects. Now, what else has happened? Just the other week, we had an earthquake in Washington, D.C. You know, I live 3 hours from Washington, D.C. Never felt a tremor. Now, all of a sudden, we've got an earthquake. What's happening? Who knows? I don't know. I've never heard of such a thing. You know, we've had record 100-degree heat for over a week. We've got all kinds of disasters. What is this? Is this nature? Is this science? Is this global warming? Is this junk science? Is the weather being controlled? What's going on? I don't know. I know only what I read in the Bible about the future. We're told that there will be wars, rumors of wars, earthquakes in diverse places. You know, the stars will fall from the heavens. We are just living these things right now. But the Bible says these are just the beginnings. It says these are the birth pangs of the end. So if these are just the birth pangs, if these horrible events are just the beginning of the end, what will the end be like? And how can you, as a good Christian, stand at the end? What has God got in store for you, me, all the billions of people on the earth? Now, I'm going to bring John on in just a couple of minutes. And I want to remind you again, call us toll free. Get on the internet here. You can get us at www.theamericanvoice.com. You'll have instructions on the website, how to listen in, how to call in. We'd love to have you, you know, come on, say a few words, give us your opinion. But, you know, let me just give you another little brief intro on John. John read a book called Mark Hazelwood called Blindsided. When he read that book, Blindsided, he saw the light instead of being blind. He realized that there was something going on in this world that was beyond mere chance, mere science. You know, and if you guys out there listening are good Christians like I am, you know that everything happens for a reason. There is no random happenstance. You know, the Big Bang was not an accident. You know, there's something more to what's out here than just chance and just random. And when I bring John DiNardo on here, John, I'm certain, is going to blow your minds away with the amazing revelations that he's going to bring, not only about astronomy, but about what's happening in the Gulf and what's going on even in the small as your food supply. Now, I understand John's on right now. John, yes, are you there?
Yes,
John. It's a great pleasure to have you on the show tonight. I'm Andy Nunez. I'm hosting for Johnny tonight. It's nice to have you on.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's a pleasure being with you and your audience.
John, I've been reading the information about you. I'm just amazed how much knowledge you have packed into your short life. You've been in the Marines. You've taught school. You've worked for Bell Labs. You've done mobile videos for police cars. You've done everything but go to the moon. It's just you're an amazing fella.
Oh, thank you. Well, you know, it's something that a person gets drawn into. You never realize how much you get involved in. you just seem to get drawn into it without trying. Many of us do anyway.
Right.
Where would you like to start? I would be interested in talking about the Gulf oil problem.
Wow, that's a great place to start. We can go from there and spin it right in onto the, you know, your research into cosmology and the food chain, whatever else. But yeah, the oil spill in the Gulf is on everybody's mind. If you've got some revelation to share about that, that would be fantastic.
Well, I have a guy I know who lives near me here in northern New Jersey. 3 to 4 years ago, he told me something really amazing. He knows someone, a geologist who works for the U.S. Geological Survey. And this was 3 to 4 years ago. He said his geologist friend told him two things. One, that they are surveying for some great oil drilling opportunities in the Gulf of Mexico. And two, they expect land masses to arise out of the Gulf of Mexico. And anybody who hears something like that is never going to forget it. And I was especially flabbergasted when this situation occurred. I realized that what he said 3 to 4 years ago, when nobody could have ever imagined that this would happen, now we see the beginning of this amazing geological event. I think that's what we're about to see. And I spoke to this guy I know again recently, and he told me that his geologist friend told him that there are layers of, I guess, spaces underneath a layer of the lithosphere, which is the thin crust at underneath, which forms the seabed of the Gulf of Mexico, and any crust of the Earth actually is called the lithosphere, I believe, lithosphere, and there are pockets under there, sort of like large spaces. Just as if you were to lay down two blankets on the lawn, one on top of another, you would have air spaces in between two blankets. Well, there is such a space underneath the thin crust, the lithosphere of the Earth, and this space extends in a triangular area, which is extremely large. One corner of the triangle is, from what I understand, is down a little bit east of the Texas coast,
okay,
the Gulf. The other corner is near the eastern end of the Caribbean, down around Puerto Rico, or even actually further, a little bit further south, because below Puerto Rico is a thin string of islands that runs north and south called the Lesser Antilles. And I believe he said the island was Martinique. I'm not sure which one. Both of them are volcanic islands.
Right, and they're close together. That's not unusual.
Right. So that's another corner of the triangle. And then the third corner of the triangle is at Yellowstone Caldera in Wyoming.
I've heard about that, John. Yes. We've got about a minute before the break, but I really want to touch on that, because I've got even non-Christian friends that are worried about Colorado Yellowstone blowing up.
Right. And what he's saying is that there is gas pockets forming under these two layers, and it's these gases that are pushing up. Now, he named several gases, and I think methane was one of them.
Mm-hmm.
I forget the others. But we see some cloaked reports coming out in the media that there's methane, hydrogen sulfide, and other gases coming out. And also, Lindsay Williams did mention that there are cracks all over the Gulf of Mexico seabed, not just where that volcano is. So my belief is, it seems that the clues are coming together, indicating that BP is trying to make this oil spill look as if man created it accidentally, so that they will not realize that these are natural disasters that are going to be increasing in frequency and magnitude, and that would panic the public.
Wow. Okay. Producer tells me we got to go to a break, John. When we come back, I want to talk a little volcanology with you and have the listeners Okay, we're back on. And boy, I tell you, after that intro music, I just feel like I should have a big, deep voice. So I'm on here with John DiNardo. He's our guest today on New World Order. I'm Andy Nunez, subbing for Johnny Hayes tonight. Now, John, just before the break, we were talking about volcanoes. We were talking about BP and BP trying to cover up all the bad things going on under the ocean so that they can suck all the oil out and line their pockets. Now, just before the break, we started talking about Yellowstone. Now, I've been hearing persistent reports about the Yellowstone volcano erupting every, I can't remember if it's 300,000 or 600,000 years. Am I off base here, John?
Oh, I'm not sure about that. You know, I haven't really looked into the historical record of the Yellowstone eruptions, but you're probably right. There's going to be, right now, we're at a point where the Earth is undergoing tremendous stress from outside forces. Celestial bodies are coming into our solar system. This has been, they've tried to cover it up, but the information is so widespread now that they just can't cover it up anymore. I mean, there's so much evidence from so many different areas. For example, the numerous solar observatories that are being launched by the United States, NASA, U.S. National Aeronautics and Space Administration, jointly with the European Space Agency and with the Japan Aeronautics Experimental Agency, all together working on a global effort to try to protect this planet from what is the solar hyperactivity that's obviously occurring. And it's caused by these planets that are coming in, these comets, swarms of comets coming into our solar system, exciting the sun into a state of unprecedented hyperactivity. And, this is all related to the heating of the Earth's core. The molten core is heating up, and it's due to the magnetic influences of these incoming celestial bodies. When the magma within the Earth's core heats up, the mantle, which is out closer to the surface than the core, it's the next layer up from the core, the outer core, to the mantle, and then above the mantle there is the crust. The mantle is somewhat viscous, very thick molten, and but very thick molten rock, and that begins to heat up and begins to liquefy, become less viscous, more flowing, more liquid as it heats up due to the magnetic heating effect of these surrounding celestial bodies.
Go ahead, John. Let me finish your thought.
I've been reading a book on geology, and when this happens, this book tells me that there are mantle plumes, like columns of molten magma and also gases that come up through these columns. It's almost like a lava lamp. You see a lava lamp, these columns of lava coming upward, and that's what comes close to the surface, but it hits and stops it's blocked at the lithosphere, which is the crustal surface that forms the seabed of the Gulf of Mexico. It just seems to me that this is a theory, because I'm not a geologist, but it seems we're getting bulging of the seabed right now. And I like to know why we're not getting buoy measurements, because buoys are placed in all the oceans and seas in order to monitor the conditions such as temperature, depth, etc. Now, if we had buoy measurements, we would know what the depth is, and we would see the depth changes as a result of any buckling, bulging, or sinking of the seabed. But we're not being told that. And I like to find out why we can't get buoy readings to see what's happening to that seabed.
Well, I'm assuming, and because, if nothing else, a holdover from the Cold War, that they're taking the measurements, because the United States had the greatest a technological array of sonobuoys in existence, measuring the seafloor so they could detect Soviet submarines. So I know the technology is there. They claim they don't have enough money, but, there's so many black budget items, we don't know what they can afford to do. Now, you were talking about the molten core heating up due to magnetic fluxes. And for our listeners out there, John gave a very good description of how the Earth is formed. If you think of it as an egg, the core would be the egg yolk, the mantle would be the egg white, and the crust, the part that we live on, would be the egg shell. And it's very thin for a reason, because a lot of stuff, as John points out, can come up through the crust. That's why we have the volcanic activity that we have. And these volcanoes can be pretty nasty at times. Students of history remember what happened at Mount Vesuvius, and Mount Etna and all those places. And, you know, we know what happened to Pompeii. So, John, let me redirect you back to the cosmology aspect. Now, you're talking about outside bodies influencing the heating up of the core through magnetic flux. Now, you've written some about Planet X. Now, I was kind of out in the dark about Planet X until I started looking into it when I knew you were coming on. So we're talking about a huge astral body, maybe not a planet, maybe a comet, that the scientists aren't telling us about, but may possibly be having an influence on the shape of the crust, the plate tectonics that keep the oceans and continents from crashing into each other and all that. So tell us a little bit more about the Planet X theory.
Okay, well, there's so much to say, I'll have to abbreviate a lot of the evidence. There are two, going back several decades, two of the largest news publications in the United States announced that Planet X exists and that Planet X had been discovered. The first announcement came from the New York Times, January 30th, 1983, and this was prior to the launching, the joint launching between the U.S. and the Netherlands of the Infrared Astronomical Satellite, IRAS. It had infrared eyes. It was designed to go into polar orbit and search for Planet X. In fact, that's was the stated purpose of this satellite space telescope launch was to search for Planet X. The title of the lengthy article in the New York Times, and I have went to my library and actually got the microfilm, photocopied the microfilm copy, and I have a pretty clear copy of the actual article. I sent it to Marshall Masters, and he put it on his website. So if people just do an internet search on these two words, YOWUSA.com. That's his website, YOWUSA.com. And the words, three words, New York Times. You'll come up with that article. And in the article, you just click on, it's embedded in Marshall Masters' commentary about debunking people who try to debunk Planet X. And in the article, reads, I'm just going to give you the first couple lines for abbreviation, to abbreviate this. And the title of the article from the New York Times, January 30th, 1983, is Clues Get Warm in the Search for Planet X. And just paraphrasing the first two sentences by John Noble Wilford, staff writer for the New York Times, quote, something out there beyond the farthest reaches of the known solar system is tugging at the outer planets, Uranus and Neptune, causing irregularities in their orbits. This gravitational force suggests the presence of a huge, unseen body, the long-sought Planet X. And then it goes into detail explaining the long history where when Uranus was discovered in 1781, imagine that, 1781, 230 years ago, even then they noticed perturbations or a plucking of that planet out of its orbit at one particular point in its orbit. So they automatically knew, even at that early stage of the field of astronomy with the unsophisticated telescopes that they had in and the unsophisticated knowledge of astronomy that they had back then, they all of them knew that there must be a massive gravitational body, a body that could exert such force that it would actually pluck these planets out of their orbits. Imagine how far away Planet X must have been in 1781 if it took 200 years to get to our solar system. it was so far away, and therefore its mass must be incredible. Now,
I agree with you. Now, but let's go back. Now, high school astronomy says that Pluto was discovered because of the anomalies with the orbit of Uranus. So, orthodox science says it was Pluto. Now we're told that Pluto's not such a big deal. It's just one among many planetoids in the Kuiper Belt. And so so if Pluto wasn't the culprit, then this planet X must be it, right?
That's right. You see, Pluto's mass is only 1/400th of that, 1/40th or 1/400th of that of Earth. It's a very small planet. And the planet has to be extremely massive in order to generate that strong gravitational force necessary to pull the gas giants, the large gas giant planets, Uranus and Neptune, out of their orbits. In fact, when what happened, I have on videotape a Discovery Channel documentary, which this documentary is dedicated to the discovery of Pluto. And in it, they have the astronomer, Clyde Tombaugh, the famous astronomer who discovered Pluto. And they tell you that while he was searching for Planet X, he serendipitously discovered Pluto. And they actually mention this on the television special, that Clyde Tombaugh was searching for Planet X. And it's well known throughout the entire astronomical community that in 1900, Percival Lowell, a wealthy man, constructed the Lowell Observatory in Arizona in order to, for one purpose, dedicated to search for Planet X. There was a great fervor in searching for this planet, because they just could not understand how these perturbations were being caused. They knew it was a tremendous, massive body that was causing it. And I'm still stunned when I think about the perturbations that were noticed back in 1781 when Uranus was discovered. And remember, Uranus is a lot farther away from the outer solar system than Neptune.
Yeah, it's way out there.
Right, it's way out there, but it's still a lot closer in than Neptune, and yet in 1781, Planet X must have been like billions of miles away. I mean, who knows how many billions of miles away, because look, it's taken over 200 years just to reach our solar system. Now, it's well known by scientists who are following this that it is in our solar system. It probably entered the outer bounds of our solar system around 2003 when we saw exceptional, solar discharging of the solar capacitor, that is the plasma sphere, electrified gases sphere surrounding the entire solar system well beyond the limits of Pluto. This sphere is like a capacitor with an excess of charge in a spherical shape, and positive charge, that is, whereas the sun is right at the center of this solar system, the spherical solar system, and the sun is essentially negatively charged. It has an excess of electrons because more protons are blown out than electrons in the solar winds. Well,
so as we know, opposites
attract. Charging went from positive out of the sphere to the center of the sun, and it was caused by the low resistance, caused by these incoming planets were creating a short circuit, essentially. A low discharge, a highly conductive path for the solar capacitor to discharge. And that's how they detected that Planet X was probably coming in around the time of 2003.
Okay, well, that makes sense. That means the positively charged plasma would be attracted to the negative, or one would be attracted to the other as positive to negative. Now, what about and just to give folks some more perspective, Halley's Comet comes every 75 years. It came in 1910. Last time it was 1985 or so, 86, something like that. So it does a full orbit in 76. Planet X, we don't know how big its orbit is for it to have been approaching for at least 200 years just to get close to here now. Now, but that brings me to another question. What is the path of Planet X? How close do you think it's going to come to Earth? And what worse things can we expect than what we're already getting?
Well, its focus is the sun, our sun. The reason it's coming in is because it's being drawn in gravitationally by the huge gravitational force of our massive sun. Our solar system has a distant sun. In fact, most astronomers will tell you that most solar systems that they have observed have two suns. They're called binary solar systems, and ours is very common, like 3 out of 4 of all solar systems. We have a distant dead sun. It was estimated, I think, in a New Science and Invention magazine of 1987, and I think they got their information from NASA. That dead sun is estimated to be approximately 50 billion miles out from our solar system, 50 billion miles. So what happens is it revolves. Planet X is a brown, believed by all researchers, including Marshall Masters, who is a former science editor for CNN, and many others. Every researcher I've heard from believes it's a brown dwarf star, which means it's extremely large. And it revolves in a pendulum-like fashion, like as all comets do. They come in, they're very predictable, chronologically predictable. They have a period which is regular, just sort of like a bus on its route. And we can know when that bus is coming in. This planet, it's drawn in to one sun, but it never hits the sun because of what is known as repulsion forces. When two bodies are massive enough, there's a repulsion force that occurs when they get very close. So what happens is the indrawn body actually whips around the sun, sort of like a clothesline would whip around a pulley, or like a bicycle chain would whip around the sprocket wheel of the bicycle.
Gotcha.
And that slings it right back out, sort of like a baseball hitter, a batter.
Right, yeah.
Hitting a ball that's coming in, gives it a whack, and it goes out just as fast as it came in. So there's a tremendous amount of force that's involved in a centrifugal force of that planet looping around the sun, and then it goes out of our solar system. So what's going to happen is it's going to come in and then come out. Now, I thought about a way to describe this over the telephone to an audience so they could understand exactly what the path is that this comet takes. And incidentally, what I'm describing to you has been confirmed, or at least every researcher I've spoken to agrees in principle that this is the kind of path that it takes. I've spoken with Marshall Masters. I've got his books. I've spoken with Gilbert Erickson, who I believe seems to have some inside connections with people in the government or people in the space agency, or perhaps professional astronomers. But he seems to believe that it's coming in, well, it's supposed to be coming in at an angle below the ecliptic. Now, the ecliptic plane is like a disk. It's an invisible disk in space about which all the planets revolve around the sun. And if everybody in your audience has a quarter and in a rubber band, maybe they don't have a quarter and a rubber band, but just visualize yourself taking a quarter, a coin, in your fingers between your index finger and your thumb, with your index finger nail pointing upward and your thumb downward. So, and hold that quarter horizontally. Then take a rubber band and loop the rubber band over your index fingernail and pull the rubber band down at an angle right parallel to your forearm, to the underside of your forearm, if you can visualize that. Well, that rubber band then would loop over the coin at an angle, though, and come back down over the other side of the coin. And that rubber band would describe the approximate path of Planet X. It's a highly elliptical path.
I see what you mean.
Solar system.
All right, but what you're saying is it has a oval or circular, whatever the path is. That means one thing. It's been here before.
Yes, it definitely has been. As all comets do, they come in on a regular course. They have what's known as a period, just as every planet in our solar system has a period, that is the length of time it takes to make one revolution around the sun. Our planets orbit only around the sun, whereas Planet X is sort of like a visiting cousin that comes, it goes back to its other home, the distant sun. gone and comes back here, but the principle is still the same. Our planets have a predictable, regular period of time that it takes to make one revolution around the sun. In the case of planet Earth, it's 365 days. In the case of Jupiter, for example, it's 11 years. So one Jupiterian year is actually 11 Earth years. Well, planet X's period, one planet X year is 3,660 years approximately. 3,660 years. And 3,660 years around 1640, 1650 BC, we know from geological studies that the great Santorini volcano exploded. And we have geological remnants of that explosion. The time has been traced back to around 1640 BC, which coincides with the time of the Israelites' exodus from Egypt. And if you go to it's confirmed by God in the Bible. This indirectly, this explosion, this volcanic explosion, is confirmed by God in the Bible in Exodus chapter 9, where Moses and Aaron were told by God to scoop up handfuls of ashes from the kiln and throw them up in the air, cast them up in the air in the face of Pharaoh and his magicians. And God said that God would cause the entire land of Egypt to be covered with ashes and hot cinders. And sure enough, God ordained that the instant that they threw, Moses and Aaron threw up these ashes in the face of Pharaoh and the magicians, then this cloud of volcanic ash would drift southward across from the Aegean Sea, where the Santorini volcano island was located, and it would cover the entire land of Egypt. That's what the Bible says. It covered the entire land of Egypt. So now we can sort of time index the last passage of Planet X as around 1630 BC, and we understand now from that this is what God had ordained. God had used this Planet X to bring about 10 plagues of Egypt that he had, that were part of his plan to liberate people from bondage.
Right. So, yeah, you know, and like you said, it's in Exodus. They threw the dust up in the air, and it became sores on the bodies of the Egyptians. So, I guess they were hot ashes, and they burned and blistered the Egyptians, and they caused chemical changes in the Nile, so it turned to blood. All these things because of this one cataclysmic event. Am I on base there?
Yes, right. All the 10 plagues of Egypt can be explained biologically and geologically and astronomically by this incoming planet. We even have a great supplement to the Book of Exodus in what is an old ancient document that is now at the Museum of Leiden in the Netherlands, L-E-Y-D-E-N, in the Netherlands. And this document is called the Ipuwer Papyrus, I-P-U-W-E-R. It was the Egyptian survivors' historical records of that very same cataclysm, that same 10 plagues of Egypt. So we hear it from the Egyptians' secular point of view, and it pretty much confirms all the things that the Bible talks about. The waters turned red, and they believe that this was from the iron oxide dust cloud that this planet drags in with it, because it's gravitationally very strong. It's like a vacuum cleaner in space, really, or like a huge magnet for debris. So it drags in all sizes of celestial bodies, from bodies as large as small planets and comets, down to meteors, asteroids, and rocks, boulders, and even fine iron oxide dust. God, our Savior, Jesus, tells us in Matthew 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13 that the moon shall turn to blood and the sun will not give its light. The sun will be black as sackcloth and ashes, sackcloth and hair, and the moon will turn to blood. That's also stated in the Book of Joel, written roughly around 800 B.C. Under the influence of God to the prophet Joel. So all these prophecies are coming true in a scientific understanding, an explanation that when this dust cloud passes over, this planet drags this dust cloud and shades the entire planet Earth, the moon is close enough that when you look up, you'll see a red haze blocking
the moon. Oh, yeah, that makes sense. But, yeah, okay. Well, John, I don't want to – I hate to cut you off because you're just starting to get warmed up here on this subject. But guess what? It's break time. So, folks, we're going to take a short break. I got John DiNardo on here. He's talking all things cosmic. We'll be back in just a few minutes with New World Disorder. Okay, folks, we are back on New World Order Disorder. This is Andy Nunez, substituting for Dr. Gianni Hayes. I've got John DiNardo here on the show with me tonight, and we're talking about all things planetary and all things cataclysmic tonight. John's brought up a lot of biblical passages. I went down to the chat room, and they are just eating that up, John. They're talking, they mentioned to me Jeremiah 10, where Jeremiah says, hey, don't concentrate on what you see in the heavens. I think they're talking, Jeremiah, though, about astrology, not astronomy. Would you agree on that?
That sounds reasonable, yes. Don't worship the heavens, don't worship the stars. I know God forbade that because that was essentially people worshiping false gods. Very often God would be angry at those who worshipped the stars or looked at toward Baal, which was really Mars, and the cataclysms that were caused by Mars is every 108 years in its cycle when it would come very close to Earth. There was a book written by Donald Wesley Patton, P-A-T-T-E-N, titled Catastrophism and the Old Testament, where he described those cataclysms and explained why people would actually worship Baal. But yeah, you're right. It was that's the reason. But God tells us to look for him. Look up before when you see all these signs. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh.
Amen.
So he tells us to look for him. Look for the signs in the skies. He said, he tells us signs and wonders. I'm trying to remember the passages.
I got my old Bible close by, so if you get stuck, I can look it up.
Okay. But, it's really amazing. And the Egyptians talked about all the same cataclysms that happened at the very same time to them as when the Israelites were spared by God from all of these cataclysms. And the cataclysms intensified with, first it was the waters turning red and the fish dying, and piles of fish would stink up the whole country. And then there was an inundation of frogs. The Pharaoh's palace was just filled with frogs, and then the frogs died, and they rotted and stank up the whole countryside. And then you had an inundation of lice, an inundation of flies, and cattle diseases. All of these things can be explained by what happens to the earth. For example, the inundation of frogs. We have a photograph of what occurred in China 3 days before the 2008 massive earthquake in Sichuan, China, I believe. The photograph is taken of the streets, people riding bicycles, driving cars on the streets of the city, and out of the ground come swarms of toads out of the ground, exactly as the Bible talked about the swarming of frogs that occurred as one of the plagues in the book of Exodus.
Oh, absolutely.
So it's just amazing. And there's a theory, a scientific theory, and it makes sense to me when you understand, and it would make sense to you when you understand that an impact, when you take two rocks or two crystals, and you hammer them. What happens when you hammer a crystal or any other type of mineral, rock, crystalline structure, is a very high voltage is generated, extremely high voltage in the order of 1,000 or more volts, 1 to 3,000 volts. And this is the principle behind the cigarette lighters with the impact hammer. or your cigarette, your, it ignites the butane with a spark generated by whacking the crystal, tiny little crystal. And on your stove, you have the same principle, or on your deck, gas grill. All of these use that principle. It's called a piezoelectric effect, P-I-E-Z-O, electric effect. Now, underground, when you have tectonic plates shifting and banging up against one another prior to an earthquake, the same effect would happen, only would be of much greater magnitude. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of volts would be generated, and electrical currents would even go through the ground, even though the ground conductivity may not be high. Whether you have water content in the ground, the conductivity will be high. So that would zap and sting those underground varmints, those toads and worms, and you come, you see them come crawling out of the ground. And this is a good thing to know, because anybody who lives in the Four Corners region of the Midwest, Arkansas, Missouri, that area where the New Madrid fault line is, or any other fault area, should be looking for these kinds of signs. If you see, you know, worms, insects, or frogs coming out of the ground, beware. Try to take protective measures. Go outside in anticipation of an earthquake.
Right, absolutely. You know, I've seen shows where they talk about how they catch worms to sell as bait, and they use some kind of vibratory device, to vibrate the ground, and the worms come boiling up out of the ground. So, you're talking about crystals. I know how, if you've got a crystal, piece of crystal stemware, you sit there and pluck it with your finger, it rings. So not only do you have the electrical charge, but you've got the vibratory energy too that's probably driving these creatures crazy.
That's good. I never thought about that. Yes. It's just amazing how these ancient events were obviously created by this passage, this incoming cycle of this planet and its surrounding comets. It appears that it'll probably, I've got some clues, and I think very few of us know, except the government with their high-powered space telescopes and their high technology, very few of us know exactly what part of the solar system it will come in. But if you visualize that rubber band, covering the top of your finger as you're holding a coin horizontally, that coin represents part of the solar system. And it represents only the inner part of the solar system where Planet X will come in. The rubber band, the outer edge of the coin would represent somewhere between the asteroid belt and Jupiter. As you know, when you go out from the sun, the order of the planets is thus. Mercury, Venus, Earth, Mars, the asteroid belt, and then Jupiter. Saturn, Uranus, Neptune, Pluto. So between the asteroid belt and Jupiter is where Gilbert Erickson tells me that his contacts tell him that it's expected to come in. And also, if you go to Zechariah Sitchin's famous landmark book, The 12th Planet, and he's really not a Christian, but some of his information has some good astronomical substance to it.
Well, you know, even a broken watch is right twice a day, so... So, if it's not a Christian, well, gets it right occasionally.
And you know, there's a lot of theory. What he says, what he finds out from what he calls the ancient texts, Mesopotamian texts, I don't know how they knew unless God gave it to them. You know, God even speaks to pagan peoples, because nobody really, really knew way in the past, many, many cycles before, 3,600 years for each cycle, when this thing came in. And cause, what they say in the Mesopotamian text is that this planet came in and its gang, Planet X's gang of surrounding celestial bodies, smashed into this large planet called Tiamat, smashed it into pieces. And that's what the debris became, the asteroid belt. The debris from the planet continued to revolve around the sun, but as a belt, a circle of debris. And that's what is now known as the asteroid belt. So they believe the asteroid belt was created by a collision of Planet X. Well, if it came in around that area, which would be, now it was not Planet X, but its surrounding gang of comets that smashed into Tiamat and created all that debris. So we believe that it came, the actual Planet X came in between the asteroid belt and Jupiter, and that's where it's going to exit to. But we're really not sure, because if you look at that rubber band, if you visualize that in your mind, you could rotate that rubber band so that it's not, you know, straight across your fingernail, but at an angle. And then that would mean that the incoming point of entry coming in below the ecliptic and penetrating through that ecliptic disk, that might be at a greater distance outward from the sun than when Planet X comes in, loops over the top of the sun like a pop fly ball, and it comes back down into the ecliptic again. It might come in, might penetrate from the top of the ecliptic going through to the bottom at a point nearer to the sun, which might be Mars, Earth, who knows. So I really don't know if the entry distance, on the ecliptic from the sun will be the same distance as the exit distance from the sun. But
it's a lot of unknowns here you're throwing at us here. It reminds me, John, way back, as far back as Immanuel Velikovsky and his Worlds in Collision, that some planet, you know, came through and created that asteroid belt. Now, you mentioned the name of the planet is Tiamat. Now, if my memory serves me, I'm going back a ways, that was the name of one of the Mesopotamian gods, some dragon or something. Am I on base there?
Yes, and the only reason I use that name is because Zechariah Sitchin is the only source that I know of that has that story, so we have to use the name that he gives to it, because I don't think there was any other name that we know of. We talk about the biblical and also the ancient historical evidence for this planet, but as I said in the beginning, the New York Times actually stated that it exists, and they went into the long history at the time prior to the launch of the infrared astronomical satellite, which the New York Times stated was specifically for the purpose of finding Planet X. But then there's more evidence from the Washington Post, second largest newspaper in the United States. After the New York Times article pre-launch of the infrared astronomical satellite published on January 30th, 1983, very strangely coincidental, on December 30th of the very same year, we're going fast forward to 11 months, from January 30th to December 30th, that's when the infrared astronomical satellite had completed its mission, done its infrared sightings, and had found Planet X. And the Washington Post elatedly published it on the front page of December 30th, 1983. I have both the New York Times pre-launch article and the Washington Post post-launch articles photocopied, and I have them. I published them or sent them on to various people, but I can email them and have them put up on websites. These are very clear copies of both the New York Times and the Washington Post. In the Washington Post article, pardon me?
Yeah, absolutely. I think the listeners out there would love to know. So you can send them in to Frank over at the station. I'm sure we can get them up for you.
Right.
Now, I have a question from the chat room. When do you think that somebody with just a normal home telescope will be able to see Planet X?
It's really hard to estimate, you know, because the government has all the information. They have all the high technology. I would estimate that we can look at some of the clues. There are a lot of clues if we just stop and put them together. One of the clues is that many scientists, and especially the most vaunted authorities and scientific authorities in the space community, are telling us that 2012 will be the year of the most hyperactive solar activity we've ever seen. It could be, they're claiming that it's going to be, well, they say it could be disastrous. Whenever they say it could be disastrous, you know they're meaning, they don't want to panic the people, you know they mean it will be disastrous.
Oh, yes.
You have the solar maximum, the Jupiterian solar maximum, which occurs every 11 years when Jupiter reaches its closest point, the closest passage around the sun, which is called perihelion. Prefix para meaning closest approach, and perihelion, meaning sun. Perihelion is on 2012. And at the same time, Planet X will be probably looping close to the sun in the same year, 2012. It's hard to know, but we're pretty close on the time estimation. At that point, well, long before that point, the government will be going underground. Governor Jesse Ventura did a wonderful expose on True TV, which I recorded, and a lot of other people did. It's on YouTube. It's called, go to YouTube and type in Jesse Ventura Apocalypse 2012. He did a one-hour broadcast showing the underground cities in Cheyenne Mountain, in the bowels of Cheyenne Mountain, under the Denver airport, where they have a multi-billion-dollar, Dr. Deagle says it's a trillion-dollar facility, actually, where only the elite are going to scurry to, and everybody else is going to be left above ground for the solar scorching that's supposedly going to occur in 2012.
Right, 2012, that's the big number that everybody's looking at. The Aztecs are over there, we're saying 2012. The Egyptians saying 2012. Moviegoers are seeing 2012. You know, there was a sensational movie that came out about that. So by 2012, by the time, John, we are able to see this thing, it's probably already going to start having major effects on the Earth.
Yes.
We're seeing it already.
The Gulf is one.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. The upheaval in the Gulf is just a prime example. And the earthquake in D.C., people are worried about Yellowstone. I have one person in the chat room want to know, hey, or should we worry about Yellowstone blowing up anytime soon?
Right. And, you know, we're definitely, because, I mean, I don't know what's going to happen, but I'll tell you that when this planet comes in closer, the magnetic fields, you see, well, a moving body, there's a very well-known principle in physics, and that is when electrons are in motion, where any charged particles are in motion, along the path of the motion of those charged particles, perpendicular to the path of those charged particles, the magnetic field is radiated outwards, laterally. And Planet X is, in fact, a massive body just dripping with charged plasma, positively charged particles. And as it travels, because of its motion, electric charges in motion generate a magnetic field. The magnetic field radiates sort of like if you were in a car, driving a car, let's call, and the car had a transmitter with an antenna mounted on the roof. Let's call this car the Planet X car. And this car is driving down the highway and maybe 10 miles away from another car that has a radio receiver, not a transmitter, but a radio receiver. And that car is parked along the highway. And suppose now this Planet X car is 10 miles away. Well, the Earth car parked alongside the highway can barely pick up the signal, just picking up a weak radio signal. But as the Planet X car comes zooming down the highway, approaching this parked car, Earth car, the signal gets stronger and stronger in the Earth car's radio receiver. Because why? Because the closer proximity, even though the Planet X car's transmitted signal is not changing in magnitude, however, because it's getting closer, then the Earth car's receiving antenna can pick up more and more, can gather up stronger and stronger magnetic signals. That magnetic signal is penetrating not only the antenna, but the body of the car and entirely. So this is what happens to planet Earth as Planet X comes by with its radiated electromagnetic energy. Invisible lines of magnetic flux cut through Earth even with more and more intensity as Planet X and its thousands of surrounding gravitationally gripped comets, also dripping with electrical charge, pass by Earth and just start inducing all these magnetic fields in Earth. The Earth's core gets hotter and hotter. More volcanoes begin to erupt. There's so much evidence. The undersea volcanic activity is extreme. Dr. Deagle had someone on once who was an undersea volcanologist. He knew nothing about Planet X, but he was amazed at talking about all the undersea volcanic activity that's occurring. So we're seeing the signs everywhere. And you know, it's very interesting. This is just another amazing story where your prophecy relates, prophecy and science converge. There's four little girls in Garabandal, Spain, back in 1964, I believe. They were young girls. They were out in the fields picking apples, and it was a clear, bright, sunny day, and then all of a sudden there was a loud boom, like lightning, like thunder. And one of the girls fell down, and she went into a trance. And then soon thereafter, all the other girls went into a trance, and they came back screaming and yelling to their parents in the town, telling them that the angel had spoken to them. And there were many nights when the townspeople followed these girls, and they would go into these trances. One night was called the Night of Screams, where the girls was it, and people could not follow them. They were told, they had this feeling that they should go out alone. And they began to scream when they went into this trance. And it turned out when they related what they had heard from the angel told them that at one point in time, not a single electric motor will operate anywhere on Earth. Isn't that chilling?
It's scary. That's real scary.
The scientific reason for that would be this intense magnetic field of Planet X. As it gets so close, the magnetic field of Planet X is going to just wipe out every magnetic field on Earth, every electrical motor. It'll incinerate the power grids, incinerate all the electronic equipment, because when you induce a magnetic field in anything that's conductive, you actually generate high currents in that field, electrical currents.
Mm-hmm.
So,
well, maybe that's what Matthew says when he says, pray your flight may not be in the winter, because with no electricity, you'll freeze to death.
Right. Yeah, it's really amazing. But, you know, we have to turn to God. When God promises that he will protect us if we call out to him. In Joel chapter 2, he says, I will bring fire and pillars of fire and clouds of smoke and great disasters, but he who calls the name of the Lord will be saved.
And that's
our only great comfort, is calling upon God, because we know he's doing this. We know he's bringing this about. He wrote about the Exodus through Planet X. Planet X is is the pitcher's baseball. That he's on the pitcher's mound, God our Savior, and he's going to protect us. So he's doing this to bring us through fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Bring us to faith through fear, because when it gets to when the world becomes so evil that the gospel of love no longer has an impact on people, it has to be the gospel of fear, and that's what he commanded Noah to preach at the end. Repent. Come back to God, or else I would have to judge you.
Exactly. And again, it says in Matthew, and because wickedness is multiplied, most men's love will grow cold. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Now, speaking of the end, we're almost at the end of this segment. I expect we're going to get the music cue here in a few minutes. So, John, we'll talk a little bit more about Planet X before the break here. But when we get back to the break, folks, I want to talk to John about bringing this up to the end, you know, revelations and how Planet X and all these things are going to come to the end. But John, let's talk a little bit about food supply and what's in the food, because I know you've done some research on that. I was looking at some data that Johnny shared with me from you on mercury content in food. It was awful.
Yeah, and the corn syrup. I try to avoid, and we've been hearing that a lot on alternate Patriot radio stations. They've been telling us quite a bit about the toxins in the food. There's an orchestrated campaign by the power elite and it's actually true. I mean, it goes beyond. So very often we feel intimidated by the people who call us paranoid, but it's no longer paranoia. It's quite documentable that they are poisoning the food deliberately. They're poisoning the vaccines, and mercury is one of the poisons that they use, and that's what's in the corn syrup. What I do is the purest food that I can find, and this is what I recommend to everybody, start buying as many canned sardines and canned salmon, as much of that as you can get, the two fish that start with SA, but make sure it's from Canada. Look at the label, make sure it says product of Canada. Do not buy anything that's product of Morocco. That's the polluted Mediterranean Sea, product of Poland. That's the polluted Baltic Sea. But sardines and salmon, Those are the only pure foods, at least protein foods, that you can get just about anywhere that are non-perishable or that have a long shelf life.
Oh, well, I like sardines. Okay, John. Music's getting ready to come on, so we're going to have to take a break. But I tell you what, when we come back, we'll talk a little bit more about it. Folks, you're listening to New World Order Disorder on American Voice Radio. Okay, guys, we're back on New World Order Disorder. Dr. Johnny Hayes says the night off. I'm Andy Nunez. Folks, if you're looking to figure out who I am, I'm the author of half a dozen books, mysteries, treasure hunting, things like that. I write for a military history magazine, Against the Odds. You can find me on Facebook. You can find me at www.cambridgebooks.us or www.atomagazine.com. But the show's not about me. It's about my guest tonight, the amazing John DiNardo, who has probably forgotten more than I'll ever know about astrology, astronomy, and things like that there. So, John, I'm going to wrap it up for the folks here tonight. We've got 20 minutes or so left on the show. Let's bring it home to our Christian listeners out there. And for those who haven't made that decision yet, and what we're going to talk about now, I'm praying will influence those of you out there who haven't made that commitment to Christ, that you will, based on what John and I are going to talk about next. And John, you know where I'm going on this. We're going to the end, the very end, as spoken of by Jesus in Matthew, by Daniel, by John in the book of Revelations. Is Planet X the star Wormwood?
Wormwood is, from what I understand, you see, Planet X is probably too large to be Wormwood. Wormwood actually crashes into the Earth. John, the Apostle John, says in Revelation, "I saw, as it were, as a lamp falling from the sky, I believe, and it made the waters, one-third of the waters were made bitter because they were Wormwood. It actually crashed into the Earth." It must have been one of the accompanying bodies, celestial bodies, such as a meteor that strikes Earth and poisons the water. You see, Planet X, believe it or not, you know, as I say, it has to be as large as I'm going to tell you. It has to be probably 1,000 to 3,000 Earth masses, which hard to believe. I mean, 1,000 to 3,000 times the mass of planet Earth. So it's like an elephant compared to a gnat.
Yeah, I was going to say a marble compared to a basketball, but yeah. So it's not Wormwood, but as you say, it draws all these little pieces of rock from outer space, planetoids, asteroids, meteors, and many comets along with it. And I guess one of those is Wormwood, or as the Russians say, Chernobyl.
Right, that's true. Yeah, it's just amazing how large this thing is, because it has to be, because it's defined as a brown dwarf star. And when you look up the definition of a brown dwarf star, it has to be much larger than Jupiter. Jupiter is 318 Earth masses. And a small-sized brown dwarf star is about 3 Jupiters, 3 to 10 Jupiters. Gilbert Erickson personally believes from his contacts, he doesn't really know for sure. I think only people high up in NASA really know. But he believes it's like 10 Jupiters, which would be not 318. There are Jupiter's 318 Earth masses, so 10 Jupiters would be 3,180 Earth masses. So,
man,
it's just incredible.
How big, if you don't know off the top of your head, that's okay, but how big is the sun compared to the Earth in masses?
Oh, I'm not sure.
Okay, that's all right. Let me put you on the spot. I just wanted to
brown dwarf star,
try to put it in perspective, folks.
Yeah. The sun is probably 100 Jupiters or more.
Okay. So we're talking big stuff.
Yeah. But anyway, Yeah, Wormwood is going to strike. It will be one of the comets that God tells us that's what's going to happen. And some of these prophecies in Revelation are very difficult to understand. Like one-third of the day shown not, and one-third of the night shown not, right? And one-third of the stars shown not, and what else? One-third of the moon. And the only thing that I could figure was the days are not going to be changed in length. It's still going to be a 24-hour day. But what will happen is there's some kind of a cloud, and I mean, this is just a theory now for people to consider.
Sounds good.
And some kind of a cloud of ash and dust that's covering this part, one-third of the sky, so that you can still have your day, your full 12 hours of sunlight and 12 hours of nighttime. But when you pass that cloud that engulfs one-third of the earth, you can't see anything. You can't see a sun if it's daytime. You can't see the moon if it's nighttime. You can't see the stars if it's nighttime. So that's what he means by shone not or did not shine. And as far as the days, the prophecy about if God, it says, if God did not shorten those days, no flesh would be saved. How does that verse go? Let's see.
If those days were not that short. It says, if those days had not been shortened, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened.
Right, for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Well, you know what?
I've got Revised Standard Version for some reason. Okay.
Right. But you know, I thought about that, and then I prayed, and I see. Let me know if this sounds spiritually right to you. I guess we'll all have to pray to really understand the truth. But what he's saying is those days will be cut short, not the days themselves, but the length of the day will not be changed, but the people who are the elect will get off this planet during the revelation, at the end of the tribulation, at the beginning of the 5 months of nothing but total destruction for those who shake their fist at God. In other words, it'll be 5 months of total destruction. At the beginning of that 5 months, God will take up those who are calling to him for mercy. And I'm going to be calling for mercy because we all need that. And he'll take us up. But so the number of days we will serve on earth, 5 months less, 5 months of days fewer, 153 days, like the 153 fish that Jesus caught when he went to see the disciples on the shore of Galilee.
Right.
Well, 153 days sooner we will get off, be raptured, but the rapture will be post-tribulation, not pre-tribulation.
Okay.
We'll go through Satan's wrath and all the hell that goes with it. We're not going to get off easy. But at the end of those 5 months following that, when the earth begins to explode in massive earthquakes. And I woke up one night a couple of years ago at 3 o'clock in the morning, and I just sat up like a switch, a light switch. I just sat up straight in bed, shocked, because I was having this dream. It wasn't even a nightmare. It was a vivid dream. I saw the whole world engulfed in gray and red flaming lava. And I said, well, that's what the lake of fire is. And it just occurred to me, that's what the lake of fire is, because people, everybody who shakes their fist at God and refuses to call out for mercy will go into the lake of fire. But there's going to be people in China going into the lake of fire. There'll be people on the other side of the earth in Nigeria going into the lake of fire. There'll be people in Alaska going into the lake of fire, and people in Europe going into the lake of fire. So how are they all going to get into this lake of fire? When the entire earth is the lake of fire, lava,
right.
Because the center of the earth is a lake of fire. When that earth opens up like a broken raw egg, then the earth becomes enveloped in fire, in a lake. And lava is a lake. It's a liquid fire.
Right. Okay. Makes perfect sense. And it's biblical as far as I'm concerned, because even Peter says in 2 Peter that the elements will burn with fervent heat. So the earth is going to be destroyed by fire. And the folks that, take the mark of the beast, that don't repent, they don't believe Jesus is Savior, That's where they're going to end up, along with the false prophet, the beast, and Satan.
Yes, yes, and that's why we have to pray. I mean, the Scripture tells us that we must turn to God our Savior in our minds and not try to preach the gospel on our own, but with His Spirit. And as I go through my busy day, I'm constantly dragged away. My mind gets dragged away from God our Savior and His constant presence with us. And I have to call out and say, you know, dear God, our Savior, I know you're with me. I don't know what to say to you. I want you, your Spirit, to indwell me and guide me so that you're the teacher and I'm the receptive student. And I get so busy that I forget about God, but I keep on turning in repentance and coming back to Him throughout the day, and it's a constant struggle. Because there are spiritual, as Paul says, we struggle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers of the air. And these are demonic spirits whose sole purpose is to take us away from communing with God, our Creator, who is also God, our Savior.
That's right.
Communing with Him is what the devil hates the most.
Well, I know. Now, let's take a brief sideways little thing here, because the chat room is just lit right up with 9/11 chats. And what they were wondering is if you have any take on 9/11 being fake, there were no planes, the planes were holographic images, or it was some New World Order plot, and things like that. What's your take?
That's disinformation. There definitely were planes. They were remotely controlled from Building 7. And, that's clear. That's been well documented.
Okay, so there was no actual people on the plane, since they were remote controlled from Building 7. That's why Building 7 collapsed also. They covered up the evidence?
Yes,
okay.
Right. In fact, this is an interesting story. I have a friend here in New Jersey. He was on the beach, on Island Beach, New Jersey, about 5 days before 9/11, the weekend before 9/11 occurred, and he and his wife were walking right along the beach, very close to the ocean, and they looked up over the ocean to the west, and they saw these two huge airplanes flying nose to tail. The rear airplane was only about 50 feet behind the front airplane, and they were exactly slaved together perfectly, and that was the test. He told me, he said he couldn't believe it when he saw that, when he found out about 9/11. He knew that was a rehearsal for the remotely controlled airplanes. And probably what they did, that's probably how they were able to, there's a master, I learned later that there's a master-slave network, and this is an old system. It's been around for years, like one plane transmits the signals that operates all of the controls for the other plane. And,
computers use them on hard drives. You have master hard drive and a slave hard drive.
Right. So that's just a little side light to that story. They did crash planes into the building, of course.
Now, do you think there were any special explosives on the planes? Because I got people saying, well, the planes were actually pretty soft, so they're wondering how they could penetrate into the building and then explode like they did.
There's a movie, there's a video, a very well done documentary. All you have to do is look at it. It's obviously not been tampered with. It's called In Plain Sight by Dave Von Kleist. And
okay.
It shows that there was an explosive, and it makes sense too. They had to ignite that poorly ignitable, not very volatile, jet fuel.
Mm-hmm.
They did not expect, it's kerosene essentially, and it's hard to light kerosene. So they had to have a big fireball. In order to have a fireball, there was an incendiary rocket that was mounted in the belly of the plane. And you can clearly see that there is a launch pad, a pod, mounted to the bottom, to the belly of that aircraft. And actually Phil Jahan was the one who came up with this evidence, and they passed it on to Dave Von Kleist. And they did a slow motion freeze frame analysis and showed from four different cameras the firing of that incendiary rocket from the belly of the aircraft, just as the nose of the plane was about to make impact with the building, even before, and you saw the bright flash from four different cameras, the bright flash of the incendiary rocket, which was installed there on these military aircraft, not commercial, military,
Anyway, 737s,
right?
737, yes. That's right.
In order to provide the match necessary to ignite that jet fuel and create the horrific fireball for visual effects, because how could you take down buildings if the plane just crashed into it and there was no fire? How could you expect to see a building collapse? You had to put, have a fireball, and then you had to have controlled demolitions installed. There's successive explosives, charge installed on all the floors to create a sequential explosion to take down the building in a professional way, the way the demolition experts do it. And that's what the Israeli Mossad was in there doing on the weekend before, or two weeks before, where they turned off all the power and all the security was evacuated out of there so they could do their job of installing these explosives.
Yeah, I've heard that theory also. Now, John, there's also a question about the Pentagon. Everybody says that the hole in the Pentagon was too small for a jetliner to make. Got a take on that?
Oh, yeah, it was too small. There was no jetliner that crashed into there. I've got so many photos that I collected from the Internet military taken by some Army people, and there was a military website. I've got them all downloaded and saved. And it's very clear that there was nothing, no trace of any aircraft whatsoever on that field. There was fire trucks all in front of the building, and no trace of any aircraft parts at all. There was a big collapse of that particular section of the building where they conveniently set an explosive, probably, or had a missile fired into there, one or the other. I know there was a hole in one of the inner rings, the E-ring. I have that on videotape from C-SPAN, a hole there that could have been caused by a missile that they fired into it. But certainly there's no evidence of any aircraft whatsoever.
Okay, yeah, well, there you go. So it was all set up. It was all New World Order, whoever, was pulling the strings for the players. What's the goal there? What is the goal there for whoever was behind this?
Well, the goal was to Israel. Israel's prime minister, was it Ariel Sharon or?
I think Sharon was either Sharon or Barak was premier. Was head of the Israeli government then, prime minister.
Right. They were behind it. Israel wags, is the tail that wags the American dog. They wanted it to make, for many reasons, and of course the New World Order, they wanted it also. You see, there was, as Dave Emery, the great conspiracy researcher out of California, once said, the National Intelligence Apparatus likes to act whenever they can scratch more than one itch in a single stroke. So they had a lot of benefits coming from that. One, it was to make the Palestinians look bad, because the Palestinians were getting a lot of sympathy for all the brutality and all the atrocities that Israel was inflicting upon them. And another thing was Israel got American forces to do the fighting and dying and bleeding for their oil, and the UNICAL oil company laid the pipeline in Afghanistan. That's why they went into Afghanistan, because they wanted to lay that pipeline. And also sucked out all that easily drawn oil from the fields of Iraq. They opened the long turned-off pipeline from Iraq into Israel and let the oil flow freely at the expense of American blood and the expense of all those poor innocent Iraqis who were slaughtered, and all the babies that were inflicted with depleted uranium and now being born with grotesque deformities.
I agree. It's a mess.
This is the evil that
Now, John, I understand that there's a fortune in lithium in Afghanistan. Are you hearing the same thing?
Oh, I didn't know about that. But, you mentioned that, I'm sorry, go ahead, tell me, but you just reminded me of something that Jim Mars said.
Oh, yeah, that was the American, I think it was an American Geographical Institute study, says there's $1 trillion worth of natural resources in Afghanistan, gold, precious metals, and lithium. Enough lithium for, I don't know, hundreds of years of cell phone batteries.
Wow. And, you know, the American people don't even care. I mean, not all of them, but those who care, I think, are going to be the ones who are called by God. And those who don't care, God, it just makes me furious because they can see the worst evil enveloping their country and the people around the world, and they just don't care. I mean, my heart was bleeding when I saw all these people being slaughtered and these babies being born with deformities, and yours was too, I'm sure, and many others, but the majority of the American people are so have been so turned into evil slugs, accepting evil, and this is what God tells us, that they will be given the ears, they will be given the slumber, and they will be given a strong delusion because they choose to believe the lie, but only, as God says in Isaiah chapter 6, He says, they will remain dumb and blind until the cities are destroyed, until the world is practically blown up by God's wrath at the very end. And then they'll wake up, because fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of the wisdom of God.
And that's your favorite line, John. I've noticed you've repeated that three times, so I know you take that line to heart, and I think the readers should too. Or listeners, I'm sorry. Sometimes I can't remember if I'm writing a book or on radio, but your point is very well taken. We must fear God, but not in a way that, you know, like we have nightmares fear of God. We must fear the consequences of being separated from God. And, you know, for those people who don't believe in a fiery hell, the worst hell I can think of is knowing that God's not there for me because I wasn't there for him. You know, God doesn't walk away from us. We walk away from God. And, John, we've only got a few minutes left. Tell the listeners out there how they can get in contact on your web, what your website is, and some publications you think that they ought to, that you all want to share with them, and any kind of information that you want to share in the last few minutes.
Okay, I have an email address that I have to start checking every day. I haven't been checking it. It's very simple. planetxnow@yahoo.com. planetxnow@yahoo.com. And I have to, as I say, I've been missing some of the emails because I've been getting so flooded on my other, both email accounts. But I'll be checking and responding to those who write. As for a book, as to a book of recommendation, there's a great, go to youwusa.com and you can order Marshall Masters, book written by Masters, Manning, and Vanderwerp. It's called Planet X Forecast and 2012 Survival Guide. It goes into so many things. It goes into the arcs of survival that the power elite have created. It talks about all about Planet X and the scientific aspects of how its trajectory is proceeding and will proceed. It talks about all the solar observatories that are being launched and all the evidence that the governments of the world are very concerned. It's a great book. And it also has a lot of survival information into it, in it also, but it's not a Christian book. However, the Bible is the only Christian book you really need.
Amen on that. Now, John, do you have a website of your own?
No, I'm sorry, I don't. But you know what? Actually, you can go to the Light of Day radio show. That's Sheldon Day's webpage, thelightofdayradioshow.com.
Okay. Well, John, that's great that you're sharing your email address with the folks, because I'm sure they want to get a hold of you and get some of the links and photographs and things like that of what you're talking about. You know, we've only got a couple of minutes left. John, it's been an enlightening show for me. I've really enjoyed having you on the show. I hope you'll come back on the show someday and when Johnny's back and share a little bit more. And any time that you have got something new that you think the listeners would be interested in, feel free to get a hold of Johnny, and you know, we'll have you on for another show sometime, if that's okay with you.
Well, thank you so much, Andy. I would love to be with you and your audience again.
Okay. Well, from what I'm getting from the chat room, the audience has really enjoyed having you on. And John, I know you share with me the hope that as many people as possible will find the Lord before it's too late. You know, folks, as a dedicated Christian, as John and I are, we want what's best for you because God wants what's best for you. And, you know, he just wants you to have life and have it more abundantly. If you haven't made that choice to serve God, think about doing it now. The alternative is too horrible to think of. And, John, you know, we got about a minute left. Any last words?
Yes, this is so important. I try to make this my guiding light, and that is to simply feel the presence of God, our Savior. And those who don't really believe right now that God is our Savior, the one who came to earth 2,000 years ago, that's okay. Just call out to God. Just call him God or call him the Spirit or your Creator, whatever you want. You know what? When you walk with him and feel his presence day by day, don't just talk about him, but feel, walk with him, and know that he's there every minute, even though you don't have to say anything to him. He will then introduce himself to you through the thoughts that he gives to you, and you will know his identity simply by communing with him.
John, don't I hate to cut you off, but we're out of time, I'm afraid. But John, it's been great to have you. You've been a great guest. Hope you'll be come on, and folks. You've been listening to New World Disorder Order. This is Andy Nunez for Dr. Gianni Hayes signing off another broadcast. Come next week, and Stanton Friedman is going to be on, as far as I know. So have a blessed day, and good night, folks.